The adversary will mislead you. And this is the basis of error. Every resource of it attacked Jesus Christ. Chaldean mysteries survived when Babylon the city and Babylon the empire diminished. The virus has sickened every culture, every form of government, and every religious system. In its ascendancy, God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. The date, approximately 1920 B.C. It is one of the glorious moments of all time and eternity. Like Moses afterward, who turned his back on Egyptian glamour, he too esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Chaldea. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Chaldea. He forsook it all. The most glamorous city life of the period, to be content to live in tents and look for God's city. It was then that God confirmed to him that through his seed, the seed of promise, miracle seed, shall all earthly and heavenly blessing come. Against that promise, Babylon arrayed herself, determined to either thwart it or compromise it. Babylon's influence will remain until God's purpose for it is fulfilled. He uses it as a goad. Now God created Israel for his witness and missionary. Israel, like the prodigal, rebelled. Israel's unfaithfulness was persistent. Finally, Jeremiah, the Israeli preacher, was commissioned to pronounce judgment. And then the curse of Leviticus chapter 26 came into operation. Babylon took the nation hostage into exile. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall be astonished at it. The return from Babylon was for the purpose of having Israel in the land when the Messiah was born. Israel is under suspension, temporarily rejected. And during the suspension, the Gentiles or the nations are in supremacy. The antagonism between God's pure revelation and Babylonian poisoning, compromise, cannot be reconciled. This is the story of the latter chapters of the Revelation. Now it is for this reason that the history of Babylon should be clearly seen from the time of its control over Israel until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled and God's people are again free. God uses this enemy for the disciplining and spiritual cleansing of Israel, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic call. And this is the real meaning and definition of until the times of the Gentiles or nations be fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian genius, was given an outline of earth's powers, which would exercise authority during Israel's suspension. And he saw the exercise of a world system attempting to fulfill what only a heaven system can bring to pass. Its growing weakness will eventually cause it to tumble and fall on its face when the Messiah is revealed and Israel spiritually reborn. Now that is what Daniel, the Jewish statesman, saw and interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar. Persia absorbed Babylon. And then it was the Greeks' turn. The Greeks embraced the Babylonian mysteries and expanded the worship. They brought strict control into the secret initiations. Only by a solemn ceremony with penalties were the facts of the true wisdom of life and death made known. The historian Wilder says, these observances once represented the spiritual life of Greece and were considered for 2,000 years or more the appointed means of regeneration through an interior union with the divine essence. It was the goodly Babylonian garment that seduced Achan and which he sought to hide in the midst of Israel. It led to Israel's defeat as it always does to God's called out ones. The compromise required purging and disciplining. It's the story of history. Rome was next. Rome succeeded Athens as the world capital. It ascended by a path of bloodshed and brutish implement. It represented legs of iron to the intellectual and social splendors of the world powers which preceded it. But Rome assimilated the Babylonish and the Greek gods and cults. Pember quotes Cicero writing in praise of the Eleusinian mysteries in these terms: "For of all the many excellent and divine things that your Athens seems to have produced and diffused among men, nothing, in my opinion, is superior to those mysteries by which we have been raised from a rude and savage condition to that of cultivation, which befits men and have been endowed with gentler manners, and so we have recognized what are called the initiations as expressing the true principles of life, for we have learned from them not only how to live joyously, but also how to die with a better hope." Now that is Cicero, the Roman. Jeremiah saw God's unmitigating revulsion toward the false system, and he deals with it in chapter 51. "I will raise up against Babylon a destroying wind, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. His image is falsehood, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth, for the Lord God of recompenses shall utterly requite." The ecclesiastical and political Babylon influences must and will be brought to judgment. You can see it coming. We are nearing chapters 17 and 18 of the last book of the Bible. God has warned spiritual Babylon that though she sits as a queen, she will be suddenly destroyed. It is a warning as certain as that given by Isaiah that the mighty fortress city Babylon would be destroyed. And God named his instrument Cyrus years before the event. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron." And that is how the Mede brought low the impregnable city of Babylon. The night of terror is told by Daniel. That was approximately 487 B.C. The Chaldean priesthood fled to Pergamos for refuge and infiltration. That city became Rome's imperial capital of Asia Minor. Keep that in mind as you read the early chapters of the Revelation. The chief office of the religious hierarchy was the office of Pontifex Maximus. It combined total religious authority with total civil authority, shades of the false prophet and the Antichrist who await. This office exercised the unqualified powers of life and death. And to the church in Pergamos write, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication." So it's an interesting story to read in history. In fact, one must collate with history with Bible narrative. Then Attalus III, king of Pergamos, died in 133 B.C., and he bequeathed his royal and priestly offices and his dominions with great wealth to the citizens of Rome. The title Pontifex Maximus passed to the Roman emperor. Julius Caesar coveted it and assumed it with his lust for absolute power. He sought to incarnate in himself the attributes of God, as have Hitler and Stalin in recent history, with the crooked cross and the clenched fist raised in defiance toward heaven. All subsequent Roman emperors assumed the office down and through Gratian. Gratian renounced the title of head of state to the pagan religion, and after an interval, the title was rescued out of limbo and discarded and accorded to then the Bishop of Rome, His Eminence Damascus. You can date that A.D. 378. So the goodly Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold, civil and commercial powers, were there again to seduce and enslave the spiritual Israel of God, and to mitigate against the advance and conquest of the gospel. It is the confession of every Achan within the camp that I coveted them, I took them, and not till Martin Luther did God find another Joshua to cleanse his witness and return his people to the path of victory. And thus the Bishop of Rome became the head of the church and also Pontifex Maximus Supreme, the legitimate successor of the old Babylonish pontiffs. His pontificate extended over the pagan adherents everywhere. The historian Bruce comments, "This Roman religion was Etruscan in origin. In fact, the College of Pontiffs in time became substantially an Etruscan college. It became more Roman than Christian, and no one can deny it." So James, the leader of his brother's church, saw it coming. He noted a growing pride in independence, and this was before the first century had concluded. "Go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." It is that spirit of independence and catering to the flesh that rebels against God's leadership and seeks to replace the leadership of the Spirit of God with the chairmanship of the natural man. James saw it at work. He saw it at work in the church. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" I will conclude the Babylon story. It's a long, long story from the flood until the great tribulation. But a long-suffering God is about to write the final chapter to rebellion. These are sensitive days. Corruption is festering, and you know it is the end time. But it's the best of all times to say yes to God. I'm as anxious to receive help as you are. And thank God I know the way to the mercy seat. I must come to my high priest. Through him I find God's ministries of mercy and long-suffering love and grace. So please join me at the long, long altar in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Marianuske, Box 5301, Postal Station E, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, came not long ago. She was a diabetic. I'm so thankful to receive Revival Time through station CFCW. Good doctors felt I was wasting time and effort seeking a medical cure they could not produce. I testified to them about my faith in the great physician. I know this. God has restored my sight. I'll never cease to be thankful for the long, long altar. Marie Pickens knelt with us as we shared intercession with her at Dinuba, California. I brought the torment and crippling effect of phlebitis to this place of decision and victory. The long, long altar thanked God for answering. He lifted pain as he does the autumn leaves. So our hearts are ready for prayer. Lord of glory, we approach with praise and affirmation. Nothing is beyond thy authority. Constant testimony teaches us this. Let the earthquake of thy resolve move along this altar, as it was felt long ago in the Philippian jail on behalf of thy servants, Paul and Silas. And I am thy servant evangelist, directing the unsaved toward forgiveness and cleansing, and those struggling in difficulty toward the counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. We seek thy will. We offer ourselves through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Transform us all into instruments of righteousness. Amen. again I share with you that sense of direction which burdens me spiritually at this moment. I believe in the gifts, the fruits, the graces of the Holy Spirit. And I believe they are the true equipment of the child of God who must deal with a world system. I believe that at this service, the Master is moving toward unraveling another tangle of human emotion. A young woman at this altar has involved herself in an engagement of marriage that is neither suitable for her or the will of God for her life. Her parents know it, and some of her dearest and most trusted friends know it. The man involved is talented and of excellent reputation. He is extremely eligible. The community may compliment you on an excellent selection since he has so much to offer, but he is not for you. In your heart, you know this is true. So this is God's message to you. Cancel the engagement with apology, and you'll be glad for years to come. Jesus has come to help you, to prevent you from making the biggest mistake of your life. I commend your obedience toward the one who loves you the most. Yes, we've been to the meeting. It's been a blessed half hour of reality. Work has been accomplished for eternity. Now, this is a rehearsal of the meeting in the air, long scheduled for the people of God. And we will be gathered as quickly and as gloriously as a common bond brought us together now. So keep emphasizing with me that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.